All right, back in chapter 1, James chapter 1, and verse 26, James said, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." So being concerned about the tongue is a vital part of any religious person's life. We need to be watching what we say before we say it. We need to be monitoring what we say while we're saying it. And at the end of the day, we need to go back over what we said and make sure that nothing slipped out. Because if we do not bridle that tongue and keep it under control, then we have a religion or a service to God which is worthless. And so, but James understands, and a lot of people understand, that that's not enough for some people. Some people are going to say, well, everybody else has that problem, but I'm pretty good with my tongue. And so if that's the way we feel, if we don't do that, if we're not closely monitoring, carefully thinking through what we're going to say before we say it, carefully watching responses and thinking about what we're saying while we're saying it, and then carefully going back over what we've said to make sure. I've caught myself in all three. I'm sure some of you have as well. Maybe most of you have as well, where in the middle of the night, you remember something you said and you just cringe and you just kind of tense up and you shake your head and you think, what was I thinking when I said that? And so that's kind of where we're going. And so he's going to be dealing with this. So when he says in chapter 3 and verse 2, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So James is making what we would call an argument from the lesser to the greater. And that is, it's hard to control our lives. How many people here can get through the week without stumbling, without doing something they have to repent of? Maybe the better question is, how many can get through a day? How many can get through a couple of hours? And of course, it depends on how tender our conscience is and how much we know and how hard we've been working. But most people are stumbling still in many things. And this is a direct statement. I can't argue with him. He says, we all stumble in many things. Anybody here want to say, I'm not? I wouldn't think that would be very wise. If we think we're not, maybe we better go back and really evaluate it. Do you remember how John put it in 1 John chapter 1? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So this is a very critical thing. Now, the term stumble, it's used about 5 times in the New Testament. But James has already pretty well told us what he means by it. And rather than going back to the scriptures, let's just look on our page here, 4th paragraph down. Whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point. What does he mean by stumble there? Stumble in one point. Well, if you're guilty, what does he mean by stumble? It's a sin, right? It's a sin. It's just another word for a sin. The definition of the term means to trip or to fall over something. So this is an activity that you've done. Like when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, did they stumble? Did they trespass? Did they go into an area? Did they fall? Yeah, all of it was involved in that. So when James says we stumble in many things, and so we read through the lusts of this flesh, we read through the various things that are sinful. But you know what trips most of us up is James 4:8. What does that say? He who knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So we may be stumbling in a lot of things that we're not even aware of yet, because we're not clear in our minds, I'm supposed to be doing this. But a lot of times this is what will happen to us as we're living our life. Suddenly a sermon will be preached and we'll realize, wow, I have not been doing that. That is something very important. It's something I should have been doing right along. And so then we have to repent, because what if you don't do it, what does that make it? Well, it makes it a sin. So when he talks about stumbling in many things, what he's trying to make the point of is that no human being can be perfect. And if we can't be perfect in the many things, then what about the tongue? Well, that's where he argues to the greater. If anyone doesn't stumble in words, what is he?
Perfect man.
Okay, anybody here perfect? Are you the perfect man, perfect woman? Never stumble with your tongue? If you think that you're not stumbling in your word, if you don't feel like you need to bridle your tongue, if you're not carefully monitoring everything that comes out of your mouth, what James is telling us here is, what are you proclaiming yourself to be? Perfect. That's what he says. If you don't stumble in word, you're perfect. Well, is the Holy Spirit, is that sarcasm, you think? Or is that, what do you think he's saying here? Well, we all stumble in many things. None of us can accomplish this. So let's go ahead and turn the page. So we look at all these verses on top of page 2. Let's just kind of scan through them here. Cameron, you want to read the first one? Multitude of...
In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little.
Okay, so if I'm righteous and my tongue is choice silver, what does that mean I'm doing all the time? Okay, controlling it. Exactly. When you get silver out of the ground, you've got to refine it. It doesn't come out of the ground pure. To be refined means that it has to be purified. But if you talk a lot, what's going to happen? Whether you like it or not, if you do a lot of talking, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Now, that's exactly what James said in different words. Tim, you want to read that next one?
He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive.
Okay, so if I want to be considered perceptive, what should I do?
Keep quiet.
No, just be careful. Think your words carefully. We're not being told here you can't talk. What we're being told is that you better think before you speak. And you better have sifted your words. And if you're just going at 90 miles an hour for 5 or 10 minutes without really thinking about what you're saying, what's going to slip out sooner or later? You know, you're going to say something you shouldn't say, something rude about somebody. All right, Proverbs 21:23. Ken?
Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles.
All right. So again, guarding, watching. Like I said, I'm going to say this again. I'm going to say this probably throughout the class. We need to think about what we're saying before we say it. We need to be closely monitoring what we're saying while we're saying it. And we need to go back over it later and make sure that we didn't say something that God's going to... You remember that passage in Matthew 12? Every idle word...
You will give an account.
You're going to give an account on the judgment day. Would you rather take care of it now or would you rather take care of it then? You can't leave that stuff laying around. You've got to take care of it. The next one, Cheryl, Ecclesiastes 5.
Do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him.
Okay, anybody here agree with that? Anybody argue with that? Richard?
Everyone among you think he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. This one, religious, is useless.
Okay. All right. And then, Angie, would you go back and read Ecclesiastes 5?
Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words.
Okay, so from every angle that you could possibly think of, God is warning us about our tongue, about the danger of the tongue, and about the fact that we need to bridle it, we need to be monitoring it, we need to be refining it, we need to be careful what we say. Those idle words are going to come back. It's all being recorded. It's all being written down. Remember in Revelation chapter 20, what's going to get opened up on the last day? The books. The books are going to be open and men are going to be judged by what's written in the books. Well, if every idle word I'm going to give account of it, then where's it getting written?
In those books.
It's getting written in those books. And of course, if you repent, now does that give you a little better idea what it means when it says your sins will be
blotted out?
They're taken out of that book. And so we've got to be very careful. We can say things that aren't true. We can exaggerate. We can say things that are hurtful to other people. We can gossip. We can slander. We can slip up and be rude. We can be disrespectful. There's just so many things that our words can accomplish. And once they're done, God's marked it down. And it's better never to do it. But if you have done it, then what are you going to have to do? Take care of it. You can't leave it. If we don't repent and confess of our sins, where do they sit?
They're still there.
They're still there. They're still there. That's why I say every now and then it's not a bad idea to just say, Lord, please forgive me for all the words I've ever spoken that I shouldn't have said. And help me to learn not to keep using my tongue in a wrong way. I think that Moses' situation, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight, but I want it in my notes, and that is that Moses was 120 years old when he stumbled in his words. And you know, when he struck that rock, striking the rock was a serious problem. But it wasn't the striking of the rock that really hit at the heart of the problem here. What was it?
It's his words.
He spoke unadvisedly, or he spoke rashly. What did he say? Shall we bring you water? What was he doing when he said, shall we bring you water? Was he going to get, did he have any water in his pockets? Was he going to get him any water? No, he did not honor God. He's put himself on an equality with God. Now, I'm sure that when Moses realized what he'd done, he must have been sick about it. But that's what anger does. And that's what it says in that psalm way later, right toward the bottom of the page. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly or unadvisedly, as the ASV puts it, with his lips. So it wasn't just the striking of the rock. Now, it was the striking of the rock. That's why I put those two other verses in there, because they rebelled against his word, and Moses spoke unadvisedly with his lips. And it's interesting that the two passages in Numbers, the condemnation is with the rebelling of the command. But in Psalms, what does he say? He makes us go back and relook at it, because maybe we missed it then, but what did he say wrong? Shall we bring you water? That was, and so here's a guy, 120 years old, serving God. I mean, remember it said, be not many of you teachers? If Moses hadn't been in the position of being their lawgiver and deliverer, he wouldn't have been in that situation. I don't think it was wrong that he was in that situation, but it certainly illustrates how much more difficulties you're going to have when you're put in that position. So what he's telling us here is that we need to be very careful with our tongues. And don't think that you're one of the lucky ones who doesn't have that problem. There isn't anyone. Everybody has a problem here. Everybody gets irritated like Moses did. And maybe it's not God, but it's their fellow man. But he's going to get down to that toward the end of this section when he says, out of the same mouth comes what? Blessings and cursings. With it we bless our God, and with it we curse men. And how many of us, you know, you just look on, how many of us have, maybe we haven't said it, but we've thought it as we're driving down the road. And we've said something in our heart or out of our mouth that we're going to have to take care of, because as we saw in our sermon a couple of weeks ago, when you use words like raka and moros, or fool, jerk, idiot, stupid, moron, what does God, what does Jesus say about that? You're guilty. You're guilty. If you're angry with him, you're guilty. If you say words against them, then you're guilty of hellfire. That's what he says. If you call someone a moron, that's what the Greek word is, moros, which means a fool. Then, so terms of derision, can't have them. They do not belong in the mouth of a Christian. A Christian's mouth has been refined. It's been purified. It's been cleansed. And all of these things that we've read, that we're reading here, we have to be so careful. And all he's trying to do here is protect us. That's what God does with his word. He protects us. He wants us to understand, a lot of you
could be called out because of your words. You could be pulled out of eternal life because of your words. So I'm warning you, if you have a religion, you think you're a religious person, what must you be doing? Watch your mouth. Be careful. Watch. You know, we talk about watching your step, but we need to be so careful with our tongue. Because if we could control the tongue, then he goes on to say that we would have the power. The word able here is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. So dunatos here, power, might, strength. If you could control your, if you really could control your tongue, then you could be perfect, just like Jesus. You could control, you could bridle your whole body. All of your temptations and weaknesses would be under control if you knew how to control your tongue. All right, let's go ahead and turn over to page 3. So, in verse 3, in verses 3 and 4, he's going to talk about a bridle and a rudder. And some people are, you know, some people are still arguing, "Oh, tongue's such a small thing. How could it have this much of a bearing on things?" Well, he says, "Look at the horse. How do you control a horse? Any other way to control a horse without a bridle?"
Yes, if you train them right.
If you train them right. All right, thanks, George. But for the most part, I've never seen a cowboy on the range in any of the old westerns without his bridle. And when he gets ready to break the horse, does he put the bridle in? That's our easiest way. I write in the notes that this is the easiest way for the horse to know what we want. Now, I'm sure there's other ways to train a horse, like George said. But for the most part, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they will obey us. And we train them and we teach them that when it's pulling to the right, what do I want you to do? Go to the right. When I pull to the left, I want you to go to the left. Now, I don't know if they'd know that anyway. Maybe pulling their head to the left forces them to the left. I really don't know. I don't know much about horses. I haven't talked to any lately, except Mr. Ed. And it's been a long time since I've heard anything from him. David?
And there's multiple ways to steer a horse, but for the analogy that's being made, it takes something very, very small to influence a very large animal.
Right.
And that's what it illustrates. Not that it's the only way to steer a horse.
Sure. Okay. And so that's how we persuade them. That's the Greek word here. The word obedience is the Greek word for persuade or to induce, to endure. And specifically here, it's induce one to believe by words. But in this case, it's to induce one to do what we want them to do by that bridle. And the one time I got on a horse, they gave me the bridle and they said, "Here's what you need to do." And I listened real carefully because I didn't know any other way to control a horse. Most of us here wouldn't. But that's how you control a horse. But the point is, you turn the whole body with that small bridle and bit in their mouth. And the same thing with a ship. No matter how large it is, and of course, are they larger today than they used to be? Yeah, but they still use a rudder for the most part. And so they, no matter how large they are, they can be turned by this small rudder, even if they're driven by fierce winds. And so these two analogies simply point out the fact that small things can do tremendous. But in both the situations, the the conduct of the horse and the direction of the ship are changed by that bit. Has anyone ever had the course of their life changed by something they said? Yeah. Have there been preachers who have lost their job because they said something they shouldn't say? And have there been politicians who have been voted out of office because they said something they shouldn't have said? And so the tongue has the power to change your life for good or for bad. And I think that's the point there. And so in verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member. So the tongue is very small compared to my legs, compared to my arms, compared even to my thumb and my fingers. It's smaller. Well, maybe not smaller than the tongue, other than the thumb, but it's smaller. But it boasts. Now, the term boast here has the idea of speaking loftily, but it can also have the idea of something that has the power to boast And so I'm not really exactly sure which one he's emphasizing here. Let me read part of the paragraph here. There are two ways to take this phrase. The first is to see it as the tongue's ability to boast and brag about things. The second is to describe the tongue itself as something that has the ability to accomplish great things. Sometimes boasting simply means that it has a tremendous amount of power. It boasts great things. It has tremendous abilities. And because, does the word boast always have to be wrong? Does it have to be an idle boast? Can somebody boast about something and be true? Paul talk about glorying in the Lord. If you boast in the Lord, is that a bad thing? Can he fail you? So I'm not exactly sure which one it is, because the tongue certainly does boast great things, but I think it may be emphasizing more the potential of the tongue. Because then he goes on to say, behold or see or look at how great a forest a little fire kindles. And so how big is the head of a match? And how big of a fire can it? You know, but it doesn't even take that. I've seen a chainsaw. You're using a chainsaw and a tiny little spark will fly off. And what do you have in a few seconds? You got a little fire. If you don't stop it. And so it's a very dangerous, very, very dangerous thing. All right. So we come now to page 5. The tongue is a fire. Now, for years, I used to try to understand this as an analogy. I don't think it's an analogy anymore. I don't think he's saying the tongue is like a fire. I think the tongue is a fire. And I'll explain what I mean by that, because what is fire? You can take a match. If you put it to a rock, what's going to happen?
Match go out.
God created things that are unstable, and he created things that are stable. Rocks and water and earth, are they unstable or stable? They're very stable. You could put a spark to them, a match to them, nothing's going to happen. What about gasoline, though? What about natural gas? What about wood or paper? Are they stable? No, they're very unstable. If you put a match to them, and so the concept, let me read you this scientific definition of fire. Fire is the visible effect of the process of combustion, a special type of chemical reaction, a process in which one or more substances are changed into different substances. It occurs between oxygen in the air and some sort of fuel. The products from the chemical reaction are completely different from the starting material. We all understand that. But the point I'm making is, when God created fire, he created the ability to have fire. Could he have created a world that couldn't have fire? Yeah, he could have. But he created molecular structures that are unstable. They're very easily changed, and it doesn't take very much of energy to change them. Of course, gasoline and natural gas are probably among the most unstable things. I guess nitroglycerin's pretty unstable too, right? If you drop it. So there's unstable things. Well, the tongue is a fire because many of the emotions in the human race are also combustible. They're very unstable. Can love be changed into hate? Can devotion be changed into desire for vengeance? Yeah. Can the tongue do that? Mm-hmm. See, the tongue has the ability to take the emotions of men and the commitments and convictions of men and do what to them? Change them. Think about what the devil did. When the devil talked to Adam and Eve, did he change their emotional makeup by what they did? Absolutely. And he started a fire there. And I think that's what James is going to be talking about, because where's this fire coming from? It's kind of interesting, because you think, well, isn't the cart behind the horse? If it's really set on fire by hell, well, when is hell coming? Is hell here yet? The lake of fire. I don't know whether he creates it then or if it's already there. Because we're told that angels, they were cast down to what? Chains in the darkness. Were they cast in the lake of fire? No. But this, we're going to deal with the wheel of nature. We won't today, but next week we're going to talk about this Genesis, this wheel of beginnings and how this all works. But let's just stick kind of with the tongue right now. Let me read this paragraph. Think about the similarities, almost exactly in the middle of page 5. First, the tongue does the same things to emotions and attitudes as fire does to wood. Words formed by the tongue exert a powerful force on the mind, both for good or for destruction. Our tongue can warm the hearts of our friends and family. We can enlighten minds, comfort souls, inspire with enthusiasm, train in wisdom, and reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Words are a powerful source for good, and the tongue makes these words possible. Even our faith comes by hearing. So that's the good form of fire. I mean, we all like fire. We're going to go home to it tonight. It's going to warm our house, whether it's in our furnace or whether it's in our fireplace. But second, like a forest, a pure heart made in the image of God is a place of peace and serenity. Words spoken wisely work as a control fire, bringing worth of pleasure. Words of folly can create an uncontrolled fire. The tongue can apply energy to the heart and soul as a little fire does to the forest, and through an angry outburst of bitter words, the love and trust of another can be turned to hatred, jealousy, or strife with explosive power. And you say, well, that's all well and good, Alan. Where's that in the scriptures? Well, let's read the scripture. Proverbs 26. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips, lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. So I think the Lord gives us enough information here to draw the conclusion that yes, indeed, the tongue works just like a fire, and that there is more than one kind of fire in the world. And so if you think about it, is the sun a fire? But it's a very different kind of fire than the kind we can light. It's fusion, isn't it? I don't even know what fusion and fission are, but somehow or another, if Jeff were here, maybe George could tell us what the difference is. But it's a fire. There's different kinds of fire. And I think the tongue is another kind of a fire, because the devil was able to light a fire on earth that is still burning today when he used words in the Garden of Eden. And all of the fires that have been started in the world today can be traced back to that, or can be traced back to other people's words. A lot of people, you know, we have a song in our songbook about angry words, right? That brightest links of life can be broken by a single angry word. Now, has any of us ever felt that? I think most of us have a friend that we thought was a friend. We got angry. We said something we shouldn't have said, and they that was the end of the relationship. Charles?
Yeah, also along the same line is, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, you have those thoughts of what is angry, what, you know, these things here. And as you're thinking about something, you say something. And then perhaps maybe you catch yourself, oh, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that. Okay, it's going to come out one way or the other, because you're thinking something that really is against someone or whatever the situation may be. You
right.
know, it could be on our jobs or whatever it is. And if you don't lack that, it's in your heart. And sometimes you can murder somebody, just it may not come out, but you're thinking
right.
what you probably shouldn't be thinking, you know, and you see things, you experience things with people and it could be a situation like maybe putting a shelf together or something
right.
like that, you know, it could be anything. But as you think it in your heart about that situation right there, sometimes things come out, you know, and it's like, wow, you know, how did I get to this point right here?
Right. Yeah, because you thought about it 2 years earlier or 1 year earlier. And Jesus deals with that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. The evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings out evil things. out of the abundance of the heart. If you're thinking it, I mean, let's face it, if you think derisive thoughts about someone and you get irritated enough, what's going to happen?
Speak derisive.
Yeah, you're going to say it. It's going to come out. And so if you're going to control, I had a sermon probably about 6 months ago on that, where I said, if you really want to control your words, where do you start?
Thoughts.
You start in the heart. You've got to change the heart first. Then you can change. Okay, let's go ahead and turn to the next page. Let's just spend, I think we got about a couple, maybe 5 more minutes or so. Let's talk about this world of iniquity. Unfortunately, when we read world in the scriptures, we kind of have a preconceived thought of where it should go. But the Greek word is cosmos, and cosmos has a much broader concept than just this world. Matter of fact, the whole universe is involved in the cosmos. And so when this term is used, it depends on the context, what it means. So in this particular situation, I think what we're dealing with, let me read you this paragraph under the definition. It says, the Greeks chose this word, or I'm sorry, this should be word, I put world. The Greeks chose this word, not simply for the world, earth, but the world, universe. The tongue does the same thing with iniquity that the universe does for matter. It holds and contains it all. Just as the universe contains and holds all matter and all physical things, so also the tongue can hold all iniquity. Is there any sin that doesn't start with the tongue? If you're going to commit adultery with someone, where's it going to start? See, you gotta let them know. I mean, you can't have an adulterous situation unless both parties know that someone else is interested. How does that happen? Well, it can happen with a look, but sooner or later, what's got to get involved? The tongue. And so the tongue is, for most sins, the starting point. Because you can't communicate with someone else without the tongue. And so if you're going to plan a sin that takes somebody else in or is involved with someone else or is going to hurt someone else or cause a problem with someone else, so when... for example, in 1 John here, it says, do not love the world nor the things in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. I think that's the concept here. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, it's all in the world, and the tongue is a world of iniquity. In other words, most parts of your body can only get involved in a finite number of sins. But the tongue can be involved in any and all sin. Now, I made a comment earlier, you can't commit a sin without the tongue. Technically, that's not true. But any sin that could be committed can be initiated with the tongue, as a point that I guess maybe would be a better way of putting it. So... we have a situation with a tongue. It's a fire. It's a world of iniquity. And he just keeps on going. He gives us some more. He says that the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the wheel of nature and is set on fire by hell. So this is a very deep concept. We probably won't get very far next week because I want to spend some time on each one of these points. Because when we get finished with this, we should be very, very terrified and respectful and concerned about what our tongue can do for us. Virgil?
You're absolutely right. It's a very difficult subject. In my mind, defining the world and what the scriptures look at as far as the world is concerned, and the way that we look at it, is a lot easier to look at it the other side of the coin, because there's definitely a difference between the world and those things that are right and have always been right, that's good and wholesome.
Right.
There's a big difference in there. And the ability to distinguish between this is not only a difficult thing, but it's hard to explain.
Yeah. So God is love, and all of His words are loving and kind and compassionate and merciful and righteous and just.
Right.
Satan is a liar, and he's a murderer. And all of his words, you can't trust him. Paul?
Isn't the tongue a reflection of the heart?
Mm-hmm.
So wouldn't it start with the heart, not with the tongue?
Well, yeah, no, but we have other passages to deal with controlling the heart, but this is a passage on controlling the tongue. But yeah, no, you're right, you're right. Can the tongue initiate anything? No, no. But what the tongue does is it brings what's in here into the light of day, where nobody else should be seeing it, and if they could see it, what would they think of us? So it's better not to use those words than it is to... I don't know. Where did you want to go with that?
Just clarification.
Oh, okay. All right. Good. Thank you. Because I didn't know. All right. Anybody else? So, anybody not concerned about their tongue? Anybody not going to take some time this week and maybe take a good checkup? Take a good hard look at some of these things and what they're reflecting on our hearts and how we use our tongue and how we should control our tongue. So we'll come back to this next week and go over a little bit more. But I think that probably next week, you know, we may get further than I think, but we'll see how it goes. Anyway, thanks everybody. Appreciate it.